if you didn't get a chance to go downstairs this morning to use the restroom or wash your hands or whatever you want to do, this week, Noma and Mary and Darlene and Maquette painted the children's area down there a beautiful bright white after Jack spent hours and hours and hours smoothing out those walls, making them beautiful again. And it looks so crisp and clean and nice down there. Once you go down there, you're going to get that urge to join our painting party.
Is this my job kind of good?
Last week we talked about who we are and whose we are. Christians. What does it mean to be a Christian? We talked about what does the scriptures tell us about being a Christian. We learned that coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car. It takes a commitment and some effort on your part to say, this is what I want to do. Christians were defined as followers of Christ. They can point to a specific point in the timeline of their life and say, this is when I said, I give up me and I accept you as my Savior. We do that by faith. We studied that in Romans, that by faith, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we accept his sacrifice, by faith, God makes us right with him. And there has to be some point in your life that you point back to, some moment where you said, I give up me and I take you as my Savior. And if you ever want to talk about that with me or with any other believer here, you just let us know. We'd love to talk about it with you. But let's say you've made that good commitment. You've recognized your need for Jesus and accepted him as your Savior, and ta-da, here we go. What does all that mean? What good does that do us? How does that impact our daily lives? Because that's what we live, isn't it? Daily lives, full of the mundane. The day-to-day, put your boots on. Playing the kitty litter out. Daily life. What does that look like? Wouldn't it be nice if just making the decision, the right decision, would be all you had to do? Ta-da! I made the right decision. Sit down in the bleachers and high-five each other. Like you didn't actually have to run the race. All you had to do was make a decision that you'd like to be a runner, and that would take care of it. But we know that life is not like that, that even though we make a good decision, and oftentimes the right decision requires a whole lot more work than the wrong one, does it not? Often the right decision is harder than the wrong one. And when we get there, what now? Jesus says in John 10 that he came to give life and to give life abundantly. Some of the newer translations say to give life that is rich and satisfying. And then he goes on a couple chapters later in John 16 and he says, in this world you will have trouble. Some versions say, in this world you will have trials and sorrows. But take heart, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. So what did Jesus mean by abundant? I've accepted him as my Savior. I want to live an abundant life. I want a rich and satisfying life. What's the measuring stick for that? Because we live in a world where that usually means material success, doesn't it? More stuff, more free time. However you define that, sometimes rich and satisfying and abundant don't come in the package that we'd like, or as big a package as we'd like. And sometimes we buy into that televangelist thing that you might have seen, wasn't it popular in the 80s? That late night guy who was telling you that if you would just give your life to God and send him $10, then God was going to open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings. And then he equated that to wealth. A lot of times that was referred to as the health and wealth gospel. Oh, all you have to do is believe in Jesus and, you know, ding, you know, down comes that magic fairy dust from heaven and you're going to be successful. Blessings will follow, and blessings equals how I see blessings as material success, as things going my way. And yet we know that doesn't line up with Scripture, because if the Apostle Paul had taken every challenge that came his way, every obstacle that was in front of him, if he had taken that as God asking him to do something different, you wouldn't have most of the New Testament. It wouldn't be there. Paul tells us in Romans, we are his children, and he is going to walk us through. We're going to do life together, whatever that life looks like. And it's easy to look at other people and say, ah, boy, they've got it good. But we never know what's behind, do we? It looks good, but you don't know what they go home with, do you? We just don't know. We're in Romans 5 today, if you want to open your Bibles. Romans 5, we're going to start with verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, and whenever you see the word therefore, ask yourself what it's there for, okay? I'm not being funny, it's kind of funny, but I'm serious. Chapter 4, Paul has gone on and on and on about how good God is to make us right by faith. That what he asks of us is faith, and when we put our faith in him, he makes us right. It's not what we do that makes us right with God. It's what he does that makes us right in God. And so he's finished explaining this at great length. And he goes on to say, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. I can only imagine. Confidently and joyfully, I'm looking forward. But it doesn't stop there, because that sounds really lovely, doesn't it? Let's keep going. Verse 3. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. That sounds familiar? How many of you are here for our travel through James? James started his book out the same way. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. I was like, yay, more trials. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials. Yay. My father and my grandfather used to say that the things that we value the most often have the highest cost to us, and they didn't mean money. The things that we treasure sometimes are the things we had to work really hard to get. The depth of the relationship that I develop, the deeper relationship Brian and I have over the years, comes from going through tough stuff and good stuff. We've worked hard. And the idea of starting over with someone else after all this work, whew, can't do it. We just got into the train. No, I'm kidding. You know, things are hard work. Things that we value take a lot of work. That beautifully restored car, it could be a years-long project that you do by yourself or with someone you love. That house that you built with much frustration and love that's finally ready to move into. That friendship that you have that involved many hours of talking, working alongside one another, endless cups of coffee. Those things that we value often require joyful and sometimes not so joyful sacrifices and commitments and an investment of ourselves and our resources. And when we make a commitment to a relationship with Christ, when we commit to engaging with God, remember we had that triangle? Can we go back to that? We're going to keep talking about that this year. At the top of that triangle is truth. It's Jesus. And what's the goal of learning what we learn here today? What you learn in your Monday night Bible study? What you learn in your daily devotions? What's the goal of that? The goal of that is, yeah, the other thing, engaging with God. The goal of what I learn is that I'm going to engage with God over that. I'm going to talk about that with him. What am I learning? What are you saying to me? Do you ever ask those questions? I've been asking God one all week. Why, when I hear about that, does it make me react like this? Why does every time my inside go and clench? Why is that? Why am I clenching? And you keep asking those questions. Like, it's been the weekend, I hear God saying, there's some fear in there. Why? Okay, so why fear? The goal of learning what we learn is we begin to engage with God. When we do that, it leads us to that final triangle piece, which was, I start stepping out in faith more and more. The adventure gets better. The relationship gets deeper. When we engage in a relationship with God, when we commit to that, He begins to shower us with gifts. And we're going to start opening some of those gifts over the next month or so. We're going to start talking about what does God do for us? What does He give us that makes the Christian life so abundant, so rich, and so satisfying? We're going to start with the gift of grace. The Greek word for grace is charis. C-H-A-R-I-S, pronounced charis. And it means a gift or blessing brought to man by Jesus. That's the sum up version. It means favor, kindness. It evokes the idea, and I love this, of leaning toward to share benefit. Grace, I lean in and we share it together. There's a leaning part of that word. We encounter His saving grace when we accept Jesus. That's the saving grace that He offers. But that's not all there is to grace. Because we live the rest of our lives in His sufficient and sustaining grace. Would someone go down there to
yes.
eat? That would be good. My grandpa's getting a little nervous.
Tag, you're it.
We have saving grace when we come to a knowledge of Jesus. And then we walk through the rest of the life engulfed in sufficient and sustaining grace. I don't know if you've ever read any books by Max Lucado. If you have not, you have no idea what you're missing. Max Lucado is an author who knows how to bring to life in amazing ways things that will speak simply right into your heart about your Father and His Son. In his book called Grace, More Than We Deserve, Greater Than We Imagine, he puts it this way. Saving grace saves us from our sins. Sustaining grace meets us at our point of need and equips us with courage and wisdom and strength. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9, Paul describes being given a condition or a circumstance that he wanted God to take away. It reads like this. I received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Paul had some amazing encounters with God, a vision on the way to Damascus. If you read through his life in different parts of Scripture, he tells you that God took him away and taught him almost one-on-one for quite a while. He had some amazing things happen to him. And he says that to keep from being proud, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Three different times, Paul says, I beg God to take it away. And each time he said, my grace is all you need. New American Standard says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power works best in your weakness. In your weakness. My grace is all you need. My sufficient, sustaining grace is all you need. Max puts it like this. A thorn in the flesh, such a vivid imagery. The sharp end of a thorn pierces the soft skin of life and lodges beneath the surface. Every step is a reminder of that thorn. The cancer in the body, the sorrow in the heart, the child in the rehab center, the red ink on the ledger, the felony on the record, the craving for whiskey in the middle of the day, the tears in the middle of the night, the thorn in the flesh. Take it away. You've pleaded not once, not twice, even three times. You've outprayed Paul. He prayed a sprint. You've prayed the Boston Marathon. And you're about to hit the wall at mile 19. The wound radiates pain, and you see no sign of tweezers coming from heaven to pull it out. But what you hear is this, my grace is sufficient for you. Sustaining grace promises not the absence of struggle, but the presence of God. Not the absence of struggle, but the presence of God while we struggle. Will we offer prayers when we discover insufficient strength and access? Never. Plunge a sponge into Lake Erie. Did you absorb every drop? Take a deep breath. Did you suck the oxygen out of the atmosphere? Watch an ocean wave crash against the beach. Will there never be another one? Of course there will. No sooner will one wave crash into the sand than another appears, than another and another. And this is a picture of God's sufficient grace. Grace is simply another word for God's tumbling, rumbling reservoir of strength and protection. Grace upon grace, John 1:16 says. Never exhaust his supply. Stop asking so much. My grace reservoir is running dry. Heaven knows no such words. God has enough grace to solve every dilemma you face, wipe every tear you cry, and answer every question you ask. Would we expect anything less from God? He sent his son to die for us. Will he not send us the power then to sustain us? Romans 8:32, Paul wrote, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things?" Margaret Snell Nicholson was a woman who suffered from 4 incurable diseases. She struggled with pain for more than 35 years, an invalid who was bedridden that entire time. She depended on her husband for all of her care, and he died very suddenly. Her spirit was so triumphant through those weary years, she wrote some of the finest Christian poetry that's ever been written. And she lived from 1900s. And she said this, "God never gives a thorn without this added grace. He takes the thorn to pin aside the veil which hides his face. Sometimes we encounter God's grace because we're really at the lowest point and that's the only thing left. God never gives a thorn without this added grace." When Paul lists all the different gifts of the Spirit, martyrdom is one of the gifts that he gives. He lists. Some have had the gift of martyrdom. And you think, wow, there's a lot of gifts I'd like, but that's not one. But God gives us the gifts that we need at the time we need him. I get to run around with something I don't need yet. But when I get there, I'm going to know, I'm going to trust that that gift of grace will be available to me. You ever said, looked at someone's situation and said, "I could never go through what they've gone through"? You ever said that? Newsflash. You haven't gone through it yet. You didn't get that extra grace that you needed yet. And when you get to yours, it will be available to you. There's a reason why there's a verse, and I don't have it off the top of my head where it's found, where he says, "Don't take up a reproach for your neighbor," is the old translation. In other words, don't get angry on your neighbor's behalf or on your friend's behalf. You ever done that? Something happens to someone you love, and you're madder about what happened to them than they are? And the person who did it to him apologizes, and they forgive him, and they move on, but you're still mad at that person for doing such a thing? I had a teacher at our school that treated my brother terribly, did this horrible incident in front of the whole school. And I happened to be at the dentist that day. Good job. If I'd been there, there'd been more trouble. And for years I thought, how dare that man treat my brother like that? And years later I said to my brother, "Do you remember when Mr. Hoff had you do that?" He said, "Oh yeah." Oh, he's always kind of crazy anyway. For years, there had been a little part of me that was very angry that that man had treated my brother like that. Guess what? God doesn't give me the grace to forgive things that don't necessarily happen to me. He gave my brother the grace because they happened to him. Grace for what I need. Grace when I need it. For what I need it for. 2 Corinthians 9:8, New American Standard, says, "God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having sufficiency in everything, you have an abundance for every good deed." John 1:16. "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. If you've discovered that your walk with Jesus has not always been on the path of roses, not always through the garden of sunshine, along the beautiful ocean shore, but rather it has taken what you deem to be a disastrous turn, a detour that you didn't want to be on, through rough and inhospitable country. Please remember that when those thorns come, and they will, thorns that even prayer can't remove, for some reason it's still there. Lean into Christ. Grace, he's leaning toward you. But if he's leaning toward me and I'm leaning like this, we have a problem, don't we? It's hard to give somebody something if they keep moving away. Is it? Yeah. Lean in towards Christ and trust that that sufficient, sustaining grace is going to come. He in grace is leaning towards you. Lean in. Grab that hand and stay connected to that pipeline of grace. And when you think of grace, do the picture. Jesus leaning in towards you to sustain and carry you. Lord, thank you that you don't leave us alone here. Even though there are times when we do feel alone, when we do feel overwhelmed, when we wonder what's the point, you are never far. Lord, help us to trust that you're leaning toward us and help us to lean right back into you and grab that hand and hang on and wait for grace to come and fill us. We love you. We thank you for dying for us and opening up this world of right standing with God. We are blessed. And we know it. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Would you be standing? May you find God's sufficient and sustaining grace this week to empower and comfort. Go in the love of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.